morning. Ken has asked me to read John 5, 1 to 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. After nice summer days we had in the last couple days, feels a little more seasonable this morning. I have several announcements to make. First of all, I want to thank all of you for your prayers for especially Joanne over the last couple weeks. And there was big improvement this week. And she told me on the way to church this morning that the doctor gave her a prescription of 6 pills. And he said, "If this doesn't do the trick, then you will need to go to the hospital." Thankfully, they did the trick, and she is doing much, much better. Also, we prayed last week for my mother. She is much better with her cough, and she's now allowed to go back up the activities room. So that's great. Also, I had mentioned several weeks ago about the dairy situation and farmers who just out of the clear blue were given a registered letter saying that their market would be taken away at the end of May. I know there were a lot of prayers on their behalf, and as far as I know from what I'm hearing, most all those farmers got milk markets, except for two who decided now's a good time to retire and call it quits. So Thank you for your prayers in all these situations. It's interesting, I was talking to one of my customers, an Amish farmer, and I was telling him about the situation up there and how they had a meeting was drawn together for people to come and talk about the situation. He said to me, "What good would that have done?" And I said, "Well, it stirs up people to pray about situations like that." He said, "Do you think we ought to be praying about all these menial situations as far as life is concerned?" I said, "Well, sure. Why not? God knows what we're going through. Jesus was here as God. He knows what we're going through. So we pray about it. That's the first thing we do." And then he asked me recently if these farmers have found Marcus, and I said, "Yeah, I think most of them have." So Anyhow, if we couldn't go to the Lord about our situations, we'd be in dire straits. Amen? Amen. Amen. Next Sunday, we're going to have a visiting pastor here from Bogota, I think is how you pronounce it, Colombia, South America. I don't believe, is Vladimir here today? Haven't seen him. Apparently his pastor, I can't pronounce all these Spanish words. But this particular church has been it's a part of Columbia Mennonite Church, a member conference of Mennonite World Conference. They have existed for 40 years as an organized congregation. They have planted three churches, one in the city of Bogota and two others elsewhere. And then they have located now in a property, and I think you say Suba or Suba, S-U-B-A. It is within the city of Bogota, and they want to start a church there. Now, this Bogota is a city of some 8 million people, so there's plenty of room for churches. But the man that's going to be here, I think you say his name, J, capital J-A-I-M-E. I think you pronounce it in Spanish, Jameen, because I know of a major league pitcher whose name is Jameen Garcia. Well, this man's name is Jameen Ramirez, which is very Spanish, and he will be here next Sunday. Now, along with the situation, this ground that is available, they hope to build a church. And so we will be taking an offering, a basket offering next week to help with this. So I'm looking forward to having him come and share with us what's happening in South America. I'm going to pick up this morning where Scott left off last week, the next article, The Church's Relation to Government and Society. I had Sharon read that portion of scripture this morning from John. And furthermore, the other evening, Thursday evening to be exact, we were over at Sight and Sound to watch Jesus, and I would recommend all of you go to see this. It really brings the Bible alive. We read these things in Scripture, you know. We read about how Jesus, at Passover time, was so frustrated with what was happening in the temple. Joanne and I were talking about, she said, you know, for the merchants, this was their Christmas, Passover time, where they made money on all the sheep and lambs that were sold. So Jesus is the man who played Jesus, played it too. He was just great. He come in there and he's marching around through the cages of birds and the animals, and he's looking the situation over, and you can tell he's getting more agitated by the minute. And all of a sudden, he takes his table and just flips it over, and coins go rolling every direction. And he grabbed something there and started swinging it around, and boy, people skedaddled, and animals and birds went flying. It was something to behold. And the scripture tells us this is what he did. And I told Joanne, the high priest, he reminded me of a Banny Rooster. He was so angry. And he said, he's going to pay for this. actually, Jesus paid for it. But you know what Sharon read? Jesus did not pay any attention to the rules, made man rules of the Pharisees. And one of them was the things you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath. So here's a man for 38 years was lying as an invalid. And he couldn't get down into the pool when the water, the scripture says, was troubled. Now, when we were over there, we were at that pool. And we were told there are underground springs that every now and then just shoot up and, as the Bible says, cause the water to be troubled. Apparently, people who had physical difficulties could get down into there when it was troubled and they would be healed. Because he told Jesus, when this water is troubled and there's no one to help me get down there. And Jesus said, the obvious question, well, would you like to be healed? I'm sure he said, of course. Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat and go. And he did. And so you know the rest of the story. The Pharisees asked him why he was carrying his mat, because it was not right to carry that on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. And so they wanted to know who it was that told him to carry it. And so later they found out. And later on in that chapter, Jesus just lets the Pharisees know right up front that he is actually God. And so they never saw it that way. And so he had to die. And yet it's for our redemption that Jesus died. All in Scripture. All in the Scriptures that the Pharisees had at their possession. Now we're going to look this morning at the church's relation to government and society. Now I want to say up front that the church's relationship is always, first of all, to God and his word. And so sometimes there is conflict. Now, there are actually 10 statements here that I want to read on our relation to government and society. We believe that the church is God's holy nation. And number one, called to give full allegiance to Christ, its head, and to witness to all nations about God's saving love. The church is a spiritual, social, and political body that gives its allegiance to God alone. As citizens of God's kingdom, number two, we trust in the power of God's love for our defense. The church knows no geographical boundaries and needs no violence for its protection. The only Christian nation is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of people from every tribe and nation, and number three, called to witness to God's glory. In contrast to the church, governing authorities of the world have been instituted by God for maintaining order in societies. Such governments and other human institutions are, as servants of God, are called to act justly and provide order. Number four, but like all such institutions, nations tend to demand total allegiance. They then become idolatrous and rebellious against the will of God. Number five, even at its best, a government cannot act completely according to the justice of God, because no nation except the church confesses Christ's rule as its foundation. As Christians, we are to respect those in authority and to pray for all people, including those in government, that they also may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Number six, we may participate in government or other institutions of society only in ways that do not violate the love and holiness taught by Christ and do not compromise our loyalty to Christ. We witness to the nations by being that city on a hill which demonstrates the way of Christ. Number seven, we also witness by being ambassadors for Christ. Number eight, calling the nations and all persons and institutions to move toward justice and peace and compassion for all people. In so doing, we seek the welfare of the city to which God has sent us. And number 9, we understand that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has won victory over the powers, including all governments. And number 10, because we confess that Jesus Christ has been exalted as Lord of Lords, we recognize no other authority's claims as ultimate. I think that pretty well describes the church and also the government and society of which we are a part of. Now, there are a number of scriptures given, but I can't relate to all of them, but I do want to read a couple. The first one would be Romans 13. You may turn in your Bibles if you care to, 1 through verse 7. And this is Paul's writing, of course. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then the second one I would like to read is from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 4 verses. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we all are very much aware that we live in a very, very wicked and evil world. It is in the midst of the kind of world in which we live that sometimes we just hear some of the most astonishing stories. I heard of one this week where a Christian lady was at home by herself. And an intruder came into the house. He grabbed her, took her to the bedroom, violated her, and then tied her fast. And then ransacked the house to get all the valuables he could. In the midst of this, he came back into the bedroom and noticed a picture of Christ on the wall. Story goes that he stood there for a while and gazed at it and then left the room, grabbed all the valuables that he could. There was a vehicle there. He threw them into the vehicle. He came back and told her that I came back the second time to kill you. But I noticed that picture on the wall. And I couldn't do it, he said. And so he left her tied up and he left. 2 days later, he was apprehended, put in jail. All this happened with her husband not being at home. Of course, when he came home, he found her tied up, having been tied up all day, their house ransacked. This Christian couple then went in to visit him in jail. And one thing led to another, so that they became the couple that began Campus Crusade for Christ, which may never have happened if this wouldn't have happened to her. Oh, a perfect example of the grace of God in the lives of individuals, and even God's protection on her life. Some of these things I read here this morning about where we are as a church today. This is 1995 Confession of Faith. It's somewhat different than it was years ago. I remember as a boy of about 12, I think, and I remember it as clearly as if it would have happened yesterday. It was a Sunday. We were invited to my Grandpa Lemon's for dinner. And it was a hot, sticky Sunday afternoon. There were no other boys there my age, and so I sat out with the men and listened to their conversation. I don't know what led to this conversation, but there was a man there married to one of my mother's cousins. He's no longer living. His name was Paul Lefevre. And he started talking about being in World War II as a medic to work with injured from the war. And he said, of course, I forfeited my membership at Mellinger's Mennonite Church. I think that's where it was. Because even to do medical work, we were considered part of the armed forces. Anyhow, I was needed somewhere else from where I was serving at the time, and so I was being flown across German territory to another place. In the midst of that voyage, of course, I've always been a lover of history. This story, one I never forgot. He said, we were flying over German territory and we were shot down. Of course, we parachuted out. Bullets were whizzing around. I promised the Lord from the time I came out of that airplane till I hit the ground, if you get me out of this situation alive, I will serve you the rest of my days. So he said, we hit the ground, we were alive, and we ran. And there were different trenches dug throughout the country. Anyhow, we ran and crawled into these trenches. And then at night, they would come by. The German soldiers would come by with their rifles with a bayonet. Everyone know what a bayonet is? And they would check, punch you with that bayonet to see if you were alive. Well, he said, we were taught how to play dead. Now, you can imagine a 12-year-old boy sitting there listening to this. I'm thinking, my, oh, my, how could you play dead? Well, he said, when it got close to dark, they came down through. We heard them coming. And he says, my heart was pounding. Oh, my heart was pounding. And he said, I told the Lord, just help me to survive. And so they came pretty soon. He felt that bayonet being punched into him. Nothing happened. He and the pilot both that day survived. And they got out of there, and somehow he got to the place he was supposed to go. I'll tell you, that is serious business. When you are face to face with death and not knowing what the outcome will be. But as I know that man, he stuck true to his word. He was involved in church plants in our conference. He was just involved in mission for the church. So he carried out his promise to God that if he took him through it, he would serve him the rest of his days. Now we are called as people of the church, people of God, to do all that we can to alleviate the bad that we have in our world today. Might have been last week. I was driving down the road, and I just heard them talking about the abortion issue and how that since Roe versus Wade was passed in 73, there have been 61 million. Get that? That's 61 and six zeros. Million babies lost to abortion in this country. And then the other day, I happened to hear this story. It was a two-day story of a lady who survived abortion. As I think back over that, I was so angry that morning that I could have screamed. But no one would have heard me because I was driving. But she was telling her story about how she was supposed to have been aborted, and when she was born, the date of her conception was not right because she was further along in the pregnancy than what it was supposed to be have been. And when she was born, she was alive, weighing 2 pounds. I think they told me I was 2 pounds, 4 ounces. But the nurse that was on duty that day, I told Joanne she was a modern day Miriam. Remember the story? Back in Exodus, when all Jewish baby boys were to be killed. Well, Moses was born and his parents saw that he was a very lively child, and so you know the rest of the story. He was put in this little basket and put down in the Nile, and the princess of Egypt comes along and was overcome by this crying baby. So Miriam is watching this, Moses' sister is watching this whole situation, and she sees that the princess is overwhelmed with this child, and so she goes up and talks to her about if she would like a nurse. And she said, yeah, that would be great. So then she goes and gets her mother. So Moses' mother gets paid for raising her own son. Well, this nurse, I have no idea what her name is, modern day Miriam. She decides this little girl must live. And she went on to explain that nurse put her career on the line by doing that because she, and this is what got me so angry, as a nurse in that situation, she would have been supposed to take this little child even though she was alive. And this is what happens to all aborted children that are alive except for the hand of God. They get put, now get ready for this, they get put in a bucket of formaldehyde. So angry. I went down the road saying, Lord, how can this happen? Oh, we must pray for our government, our leaders. I have not been able to forget that. I probably never will. And I used to haul formaldehyde around to dairies which it is used in foot baths. And a cow goes through a foot bath with formaldehyde in it and has a sore in her foot. You know it when she hits it. Oh, I just cannot imagine it. Anyhow, as the story goes on, she was adopted by a couple that couldn't have any children. Actually, she was a second adoption. She had an older sister. But after 15 years of marriage and wanting a child so bad, this couple then conceived and had a baby boy. Anyhow, her adoptive mother never told her about her situation until she was 14 years old. And what happened was her older sister, adopted also, became pregnant. And she was talking about having an abortion. And even though this child did have no idea what had happened in her life, she said the whole concept of it just was so repulsive, and I screamed at my sister about it, and she said, "Well, who are you to tell me what to do? You don't even have any idea who your blood parents are." Oh my! So she was hit with a double whammy the same day. She then went to her mother and said, "Where did I come from?" And so then her mother sat down with her and explained the whole situation. Moving on, in the last 30 years, it was 30 years before she found, and this happened through meeting, she was speaking somewhere. She goes all across this country now speaking for life, of course. And the lady come up to her and she said, "I think I can hook you up with who I think is your mother, because I happen to be a cousin of hers." And so, yeah, they got together. The story is that the maternal grandmother was the head nurse in this particular hospital. And so she could not, she was thinking about her career, and she was just so distraught about her daughter being pregnant that she drugged her, got her into the hospital for this abortion, which didn't happen. Anyhow, she broke down and started to cry. And the host of Focus on the Family said, "No, that's okay. Just take your time." So soon she got her act together. She said, "I have forgiven my mother and I have forgiven my grandmother." Actually, my mother didn't have a whole lot to do with it because she was drugged so bad she didn't know what was going on. So this story has a good ending. But think of all those innocent children. You know, the only thing we can console ourselves in the fact that these innocent ones are in glory. But how much we have to do as the people of God to move towards what I read here: justice, peace, and compassion for all people. Now, there's so many attacks against our presence today. We're in the midst of reading. I finished one book. You may not know this, but there is a committee of dedicated pastors. One heads up the Spanish church, Samuel Rodriguez, very outspoken individual. And there is also, his name escapes me now, from the Black American Church, and other pastors as well, who hold our president accountable. in his walk. And this is great. When we think back over the founding of our country, which is certainly God had his hand in it all, we don't think very often about how it impacted our forefathers, our Anabaptist forefathers, who pledged their allegiance to England, to the English government, who were the first over here to secure land. And then along comes the Revolution, when our founding fathers, unbelievable, it's an unbelievable story, and that's why I say God had his hand in it, that this ragtag bunch of revolutionary soldiers could defeat Great Britain. But it was a real struggle for them because they had pledged their allegiance to the English government. I remember the day we, it was quite a lot of our ancestors celebrated their 300th anniversary this year. And one Saturday we were on the Burkholder tour, which would be Joanne's through her mother. And they told this story about, was it Israel? Israel Burkholder? First one to come over, Bishop, lived north of Grothdale. And we met there at Grothdale in the churchyard there and went out to several grave sites. But later on in the day, they talked about how this Israel Burkholder was flailing or thrashing his wheat up in the barn. He could do about 4 bushels an hour. And that very day, as we pulled in there to Grothdale, over to the right sat this huge combine with a 12-row corn head on. And I'm thinking how we do things today compared to back then. Anyhow, this man broke into his barn where he was flailing this wheat, and he was from the Revolutionary Army. And he talked about how grave the situation was. Soldiers were starving. He needed this wheat so bad. And this Israel Burkholder said, "You know what? I am not in favor of the revolution at all. But I will not turn down your request if your soldiers are starving." And so he sold him his wheat. And the man said, "I'll pay you in continental money," but he said, "I don't know how much it's worth." And so he goes in and tells his wife, he said, "I'm not sure I did the right thing or not, but I know I did." And he tells her the story, and she said, "Was the money worth anything?" He said, "I guess we'll find out." But he stuck to his convictions. He was not helping the revolutionary cause, but he was helping to save the lives of starving soldiers. And so all the way down through the church and government, there have been this situation, which is right, what is right and what is wrong. I am somewhat happy today that things have changed in our church, in that we are more free without forfeiting our membership to go and work in areas of bringing help and compassion to people who so desperately need it. The question confronts us, like we heard just in the last week or two, when a government just gasses its people and kills innocent women and children, that kind of thing must be stopped. So that's why I'm calling us this morning to be people of prayer for our country and for nations of the world, that they would realize ultimately they will give account of their actions someday to the one who rules and reigns forever. That will be the topic, the reign of God, which is Article 24. And we're not there yet. And so in the meantime, we as the people of God need to do all that we can for building his kingdom and alleviating whatever need that we see as we go about our work. I was just blessed last week to hear about all the money that MCC has contributed to the betterment of people throughout the world. Over $16 million just from the sales that they have had over the years. That's a lot of money. And look what we do here. We have these shoe boxes to bring a little bit of something of encouragement and help to children. There was one thing there was a lot of things I was blessed at the other evening. But we see this in Scripture. It was Jesus and his relationship with children. Because children grow up to be adults. And I want to point this out again. If you get the chance, you must see it. It is a must-see. Because it makes the Bible come alive. Well, we know that Jesus went through much, much suffering in our behalf. And I know, I just want to close with this. When he was there on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," you would have thought that whole building was going to collapse. The sound effects of that earthquake and the rending of the rocks. The only thing they didn't show, which I thought somehow they should have, was that rending of that huge curtain from the top to the bottom, which prior to that, everyone had to go through a high priest. And now we go through our high priest, the Lord Jesus, directly to our Heavenly Father. What a blessing. May the Lord bless you as you go out and live for him this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this opportunity to worship and to think of you and of your love for such evil creatures that we are. We are so involved with our sinful nature that we must deal with on a daily basis. Father, I pray for all the inhumane things that are happening in our world today, and a lot of it even in our own country. Father, I pray that somehow you would shake the hearts and minds of individuals. I pray that as a people we would lift up our country and its leaders to you every day, that we may continue to have the opportunities that we have today to serve you in whatever way you are calling us. I pray your blessing upon each one here this morning, the little ones to the older ones. You have work for us all to do. So So I pray that you would just bless us this week, and may we be a blessing to all those with whom we come in contact with. Thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we've been talking about a lot of things this morning, not peaceful. But this benediction from Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Go and God be with you.